Well, it's all in the papers. It's all in the papers. That's an expression we have to describe a story that's been widely reported by the media. So it's in the broadsheets and the tabloids and on television and, of course, on social media. And if the story is in all the papers, as we say, the chances are that it is true, or at least the basic facts are true. And the chances are that the event is important or significant to attract such wide coverage. Well, the story of Peter's denial of Christ, which we've just heard, is in all four Gospels. So if it's in all four Gospels, that suggests that the story is undoubtedly true. Actually, I'd want to say that if it were just in one Gospel, but a fourfold witness is clearly compelling. And the extensive coverage suggests that the story is highly significant. It's there as a crucial part of the Easter narrative because it's got something to say to Christians, to Easter people, to us, for all generations. So let's look afresh at this well-known story. It's a tale of courage, actually, some boldness, but also a sad saga of overconfidence, failure, tears, and heartbreak. But, in the end, hope. So, four things about this tale. First of all, it is an authentic story, obviously. Try and think it out. As the first century AD rolls on into the 50s and 60s AD, the first disciples of Jesus, the original eyewitnesses, well, they're getting older. They won't be around forever. Imperative, then, to get their memories down in writing. And more than that, persecution is hotting up. Vital, then, to have in writing full and accurate accounts of the Jesus story. And so the Gospels are born. St. Mark, probably the first to come off the press. And according to a strong early church tradition, Mark got his material direct from Peter. Yes, Peter, the Peter of our narrative. I mean, can you imagine the two of them sitting at a table and Mark's stylus is scratching away on a papyrus roll as Peter breathlessly tells the story of that last fateful week in Jesus' life. And then they come to the events of Thursday evening, the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter pauses and coughs. Of course, Mark, you may know I made a complete idiot of myself that night and denied being a follower of the Lord. And Mark nods and says, well, yes, I was aware that you blew it in some way. But hey, we're not going to include that in our account, are we, Peter? I mean, it doesn't look very good, does it? The current acknowledged leader of the Christian church chickening out through cowardice at the crunch moment. It won't do much for your image, boss. And we really, and he tails off, as both men know that a Christian account has to tell the truth, warts and all. The Gospels do not bury bad news. And Dr. Luke's Gospel, the one we're looking at over these next few weeks, is not the work of a spin doctor. It's the work of a sin doctor. A Christian historian who doesn't whitewash his characters, thank God, but who presents their sin, Peter's pride and weakness, and tells how Jesus anticipates it, forgives it, cleanses it, and restores the fallen penitent. So it is an authentic story. Secondly, it is an inevitable story. It had to happen, which is why Jesus, with his divine insight, predicts the whole thing in advance, down to the last detail of the cock crowing. Let's just check that out. I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. Jesus knew his Peter, oh, so well. But Jesus also knew the divine plan. He was the one who had to die, and to die alone for the sins of the world. Again, just try and think it out. Suppose Peter had not denied Jesus in that high priest's courtyard by the fire. Suppose when challenged by the servant girl, he'd owned up. Yes, I am a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. Odds on, given the crude justice of the day, odds on he would have been arrested and at the very least flogged, if not killed. After all, earlier that evening, hadn't he wounded the high priest's servant in the garden by cutting off his ear? Peter could well have shared, if he had owned up, shared to some degree his master's sufferings on Good Friday. And that would have given the impression, wouldn't it, of a sort of joint rescue effort. God and us, salvation by committee. Whereas from the very beginning, Scripture has made it clear that forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God can only come about through the unique sacrifice of the unique and one and only sinless Son of God, the Lamb without blemish. And again, if Peter had contributed to our salvation, even in a minor way, imagine what future generations of well-meaning but undiscerning Christians could have made of it. A St. Peter cult, a veneration of Peter, in the same way that sadly has happened with the Virgin Mary in some circles. No, Peter's ultimate crash was inevitable. It had to happen, but that doesn't exonerate him from some blame. And here, friends, we come up against the great mystery of divine foreknowledge and human free will, holding in creative tension the two great truths of God's preordained plan on one hand and our responsibility for our actions on the other. And it's interesting, isn't it, that as Peter grew in his Christian understanding, he never tried to wriggle out of blame for what he'd done. He never said, well, I was programmed to do this. Which leads us to the third aspect of this story. It is a cautionary story. It's authentic, it's inevitable, and it's cautionary. Let's look at Luke 22, verse 33. So just going back a little, Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I am ready. And at one level, he was ready. Let's not be too hard on Peter. After Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he and John alone of all the disciples followed Jesus to the high priest's house. The rest vanished into the night. Now, for John, following Jesus to the high priest's house was no big deal. John had connections there. He tells us that in his gospel. But for Peter, it was a brave and dangerous thing to do. He goes right into enemy headquarters. Just see it from verse 54 onwards. They took Jesus into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they'd kindled a fire in the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. Peter doesn't even attempt to conceal himself in the shadows. Rather courageous enough, or cold enough, he sits in the circle, exposed to that flickering firelight. And then there's the first denial, spoken to the servant girl who had just said in front of everyone, this man was with him. Woman, I don't know him. And then, well, you'd have thought that he'd have got up and left, wouldn't you? Wow, that was a close shave. But Peter doesn't. He stays around for at least another hour. Are these the actions of a coward? In one sense, no. In one sense, he is, as he said, ready to go to prison and to death. But in the crucial sense, it turns out he was not ready, or would not be. And the story as it unfolds fills in all the important clues. Earlier on, Jesus and the disciples have left the upper room where they've eaten the Passover meal, and they've moved out to the Garden of Gethsemane on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Jesus leaves them to pray on his own, but in the next half hour, twice or even three times, he rejoins them to plead with them giving urgent advice. Pray that you will not enter into temptation. And minutes later, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And fascinatingly, St. Mark, in his account, furnished by Peter himself, you remember, St. Mark recalls one further sentence from Jesus' lips. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Did Peter especially remember that phrase? Because with hindsight he realized it pinpointed the cause of his downfall. Oh, I said I was ready, and at one level I was, because my spirit was willing. I loved Jesus. I was loyal. I would stick with him. But I had overlooked that my body is weak. And therefore my defenses were wide open to the tempter's assault, and I was a sitting duck. Now, we do need to be clear what Jesus meant when he said, our body or flesh is weak. He wasn't being negative about our physical bodies as such. The Bible never is. The reverse, in fact. No, what Jesus was doing was highlighting certain appetites that are part of our humanity, part of our body in that sense, and appetites or urges that are very strong, craving to be satisfied. And one such appetite is the desire for acceptance by the group. Not to be the odd one out, the object of scorn or derision. We hate that, and we cringe away from it. And Peter, sitting by that fire, suddenly felt dreadfully isolated and targeted, the odd one out, the potential object of derision, and worse, if he owned up to being a friend of that prisoner over there, Jesus. In that sense, his body was weak. And because that weakness had not been defended and covered in advance by prayer, amongst other things, Satan's exocet went straight through. And I wonder if we see ourselves here. The office or sports club or common room Christmas party or some other social corporate function. Plenty of alcohol and maybe sex as well as the night draws on. And we so much want to be one of the boys or one of the girls, and it's just so easy to be drawn in too far. And we deny our Lord not so much, like Peter, by openly dissociating ourselves with him. No, not that way. We deny our Lord by unsavory conversation, gossip, character assassination, exaggerations, risque jokes. The body is weak. A cautionary story. And Jesus warns us, watch and pray. We attempted to sing about that earlier today. Be aware of our weaknesses, of the gaps in our defenses, and cover them at the very least by a simple prayer beforehand, before going out in the evening. Charles Wesley, the great 18th century hymn writer, used to say to his Methodist friends, leave no unguarded place. Leave no unguarded place. Peter's denial, a cautionary tale. But, thank God, also, fourthly, it is an encouraging story. Yes, it is. It's full of hope for failures. By the small hours of Friday morning, it looked like the end of the Christian road for Peter. Three denials of his Lord, just as Jesus had foretold. The cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Gosh, can you imagine what that looked like? And then Peter remembered the Lord's words, and he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter's ground zero, three strikes and you're out. But fortunately, those bitter tears became tears of repentance and not of remorse. There's a great difference. Judas's were of remorse. Peter's were of repentance. Fast forward in the story to episode two, so to speak, coming, as they say on the telly, after the break, the Easter break. And what do we find? A vastly different Simon Peter. A Peter taking a public lead as he stands up before a huge crowd in Jerusalem and boldly proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. You see, in the intervening weeks, Jesus has met with him personally, forgiven him, restored him, and recommissioned him. Totally unexpected? No. Actually, this ray of hope was there in the story right from the beginning. Rewind the track to that Thursday night in the upper room. Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. It's an interesting idea, isn't it? The devil sifting us as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. What is this? Jesus is prophesying, in effect, that after his restoration, Peter is to have a special ministry amongst the other disciples, his brothers. He's to strengthen them. As Jesus put it later to him, Peter, you're to feed my sheep. But how? Feed with what food? Answer, with teaching, yes, mingled with the compassion and empathy that stem from an awareness of past failure. And there is a lovely and great truth here, that the Lord is a past master at over-trumping even our worst failures and turning them to good for others. Hence what he writes later in his first letter, Peter. He says, be self-controlled and alert, implied as I wasn't that night. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He'd learnt his lesson, hadn't he? Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I wonder, does anyone here this morning think that you have failed Christ so dismally and so often that therefore you have in some way disqualified yourself from being an active Christian or serving him again? Take heart. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God of the second chance and the third, who longs to restore and recommission the faltering but genuinely repentant disciple. Be careful, never trade on this. We shall come back to it in 2 weeks' time. God is merciful and gives lots of chances, but just never trade on that. But to say now, with Christ the past is put behind, but the lesson is not forgotten. The experience is painful, very, but need not be wasted. We've begun our trek with St. Luke down the steep pathway to Jesus' death. We've begun with an authentic story. It has to be true. We've begun with an inevitable story. Jesus had to die on his own. We've begun with a cautionary story. And we've begun with an encouraging story.